28. Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 16. Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We're looking this evening at why we make use of the sacraments. Why do we make use of the sacraments? And we could have the question and answer from this morning up on the screen. We're going to go back and forth between the question and answer and this little portion of Matthew 28. We're just going to walk through it, making some observations. Then we get to the end, I'll draw three brief applications. One question, an obvious question that probably hasn't occurred to most of us, I had a bit of trouble finding an answer to, is why we call them sacraments. The word sacrament is not used as such in Scripture, particularly describing the Lord's Supper of baptism. But it's the historic word the church has used to describe baptism and the Lord's Supper. It means mystery, as in something from Robert Lethem's Systematic Theology, if you care, something that has previously been hidden that is made plain. So I don't think it's only the idea that something is mysterious that we don't understand it, though I think there may be an aspect of that. We don't understand how the sacraments work in their mechanics, as we saw a couple weeks ago. But the word sacrament, you notice the definition describes sacrament and ordinance in the same word. Kate and I grew up in a particular Christian subculture that chose the word ordinance in place of sacrament. They thought the word sacrament sounded too Roman Catholic. Historically, the Reformed Church hasn't been so bothered by that. It's the historic Christian word. We don't want to jettison all of tradition just because some people may get it wrong. So when you hear Christians talk about the sacraments, particularly in a Reformed sense, we are talking about baptism and the Lord's Supper. The Roman Catholic Church adds five others that are not enumerated by Scripture. We, as Protestants, take our sacraments only from Scripture rather than Scripture and the tradition of the church. Thus, we only have two sacraments or two ordinances. The confession uses the word synonymously, that is baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, the Catechism right away gets to the next aspect of this that's really important for us to notice. And I mentioned this morning. The sacraments are holy ordinances instituted by Christ. That is, commanded by Christ for us to use in local church worship. In Matthew 28, we read Jesus saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." In other words, the sacraments are practiced in local Christian congregations week in and week out because Jesus has authorized them, and they are an expression of Jesus' authority. You may not realize this, but the crescent moon over top of a mosque is a statement of dominion. It is an expression of authority. It is a claim. So the sacraments in Christian theology, are a claim of Jesus' authority. We have no authority to use our own ideas to administer sacraments, to come up with sacraments of our own initiation. We see that very clearly in the Old Testament. When God's people tried to do things that they had come up with to worship God in ways that they thought were particularly clever, God's judgment was often swift and severe. But where the sacraments are practiced rightly in believing congregations, they are a demonstration of the authority of Christ. It is God's people saying together in unison, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ." So these sacraments are both an expression of Jesus' authority, but it's also necessary for us to practice the sacraments as authorized by Christ. This is why it's important for us to think about the sacrament. That's why it's good and right for us to slow down in this bit of the catechism to talk about baptism and the Lord's Supper. We're going to be doing that over the next few weeks, looking in depth at baptism and the Lord's Supper. The sacraments, as I mentioned this morning, are a matter of obedience. They're not optional extras. They're not add-ons for the church. Thus, it's important for us to be careful in how we think about practicing the sacraments. To be careful to practice church in a way that makes it possible for us as a congregation to participate in the Lord's Supper. Some time ago, I was in a church, a very large church that had multiple services. In the morning, the church had several, five, six services in the morning, and then the Lord's Supper was only practiced in an evening, once a month. But because of the size of the building, it effectively necessitated that two-thirds of the congregation could not participate in the Lord's Supper simply because of the constraints of size. The church was setting itself out structurally that two-thirds of the congregation were regularly in disobedience to the Lord's command to take the bread and the wine. We need to be careful to think about how we participate in the sacraments. That is part of the reason we alternate between Sunday morning and Sunday evening. Some churches have a service only for members during the middle of the afternoon, a sort of members' communion service only. And while we applaud their efforts, we understand what they're trying to do, we want to make sure that our whole congregation are able to regularly participate in the Lord's Supper, because it's a matter of obedience. Brothers and sisters, if you are not participating in the sacraments, you are in disobedience to Jesus Christ. It is that simple. We need to take it that seriously. Because they have been instituted by Christ, because they are an expression of Christ's authority, we need to take the sacraments very seriously. But again, as we looked at this morning, not only are the sacraments a matter of obedience to Christ, they're also a matter of good to us. The sacraments are good for us. We need them. They benefit us. They give us the benefits of redemption, or as the Catechism says, the benefits of the new covenant. They remind us of what Jesus has done for us, but they do so much more than that. I think in many Protestant churches, the sacraments are only a reminder. The Lord's Supper is only a memorial. We remember what Jesus has done, we remember he's coming again, and that's it. As we will see in the weeks to come, the Lord's Supper is so much more than that. It is so much more than only a reminder. It is a repeated experience with the Holy Spirit. We may not feel that way. We may not get a particular spiritual high as we take the Lord's Supper, but God is doing something as we obey him, as we listen to his word, as we eat bread and drink wine. Again, reminding us of what Jesus has done for us, but also strengthening our faith for what Jesus has called us to do, assuring us of our salvation. Any of us have questions about the assurance of our salvation? Any of us wonder if it's actually really true? Has Jesus really taken my sin away? Is my eternal destiny secure in Jesus' hands? One way to resolve these doubts, though it doesn't necessarily fix our experience, but one significant way to resolve these doubts is to regularly participate in the sacraments. To remember, as we eat bread and as we drink wine, as surely as we feel these things tangibly, that's why the Catechism says these are represented tangibly, physically, we touch them, we taste them, as surely as we trust our senses that we are experiencing something, more surely even than that, we can know Jesus has paid for our sin. Jesus has made atonement through his blood on the cross. The sacraments are a reminder, but a reminder that has regular and repeated blessings to us now. The Lord's Supper and baptism are also a means by which the benefits of Christ are sealed to believers. We'll look at more detail in a couple weeks of what that means and how that's a blessing to us. It reminds us that Jesus' blood has truly been applied to our account. Baptism reminds us that the Spirit has washed us. We are clean. That gives us motivation in light of what we heard this morning in Romans chapter 6. We are dead to sin. A baptism is a reminder. That's not who we are now. May have been who we were. We may have been filthy in our sin. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, such were some of us. That's who we were, but now we've been washed. We are clean. Even if we sin, as we all will, we have been cleansed. As we remember our own baptism, as we remember the baptisms of those around us, as we go to celebrate in a baptism service, it's a reminder of what God, by His Spirit, has done in us. These things are represented tangibly, sealed and applied to believers. Look back at Matthew 28, though. Notice that, again, Jesus gives the church the sacraments as a demonstration of His authority. In other words, there is an imperialistic aspect to the church. We are called to wage war, brothers and sisters. We are called to conquer. We are not here merely as citizens of the British nations. We are here first and foremost as citizens of heaven. And we are called to make conquest through God's Spirit. Now, how that happens, well, sometimes we don't always experience that, do we? We don't see much of that. But we are still called to exercise Christ's authority in what we could call hostile lands. And what is it that we are called to do as an expression of Christ's authority? What is it that the sacraments fall under? Well, look at verse 19. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I was looking this morning at Kevin DeYoung's little book, The Good News We Almost Forgot. Wonderful, wonderful commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism. And on the Lord's Day, focusing on the catechisms, he points out regarding this verse, that we often get this wrong. And 20, 30 years ago, missions conferences used to get this wrong incredibly often. The main verb in verse 19 is make disciples, which means in Greek, that's the priority. Everything else kind of falls under that. Going falls under making disciples. It's not that all of God's people are called to go, or that sort of like every Christian is called to go and be a missionary far, far away. No, the main goal is make disciples of all nations, going, baptizing, and teaching. The goal of the church is to make disciples. Brothers and sisters, this is incredibly important for us to get. We talked about this in the Nuts and Bolts series last year. But the main purpose of the church is to make disciples. Christ does not call us, as the main purpose of His church, to make converts. That is to say, to make converts alone. Instead, we are called to make disciples. Disciple making is much more than getting people to sign a confession, to pray a prayer, to walk the aisle, to join a church. Disciple making is about, well, the whole of the Christian life, the whole of the New Testament Christian experience. Joining a church, joining a family, a body, a building. Being baptized is the entry point into this new covenant community. Being taught to obey everything God has commanded us through Christ. The goal of the church is to make disciples. The word disciple means student. It doesn't just mean follower, it means student. The whole of the Christian life is to be that of a student, sitting at Jesus' feet, learning from Jesus' words. In other words, disciple making is ongoing throughout the whole life of the believer. Our work is not finished once someone becomes a Christian or someone is baptized or someone joins our church. In many ways, that's the very beginning of the work. And what does God give us to help us do the work that He has called us to do? What does Jesus give us to help us in this exercise of His authority in the local church? Well, the sacraments. Verse 19, as a part of making disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's not explicit here that the Lord's Supper is a part of that, but we could say it's implied, as Jesus has already instituted that at the Last Supper, telling us that this is instituted in His blood. He is making a new covenant for us with His blood. This is something that we are to practice as often as we eat and drink. We remember Him. We read later on in the New Testament that we're doing much more than merely remembering. Jesus gives us the sacraments as a means of helping us make disciples as a part of exercising Jesus' authority here on earth in and through the local church. That means disciple making, and then by extension, the sacraments have a regular and ongoing purpose for us in our lives. Now, I know we wouldn't say it this crassly, but the Lord's Supper is not just something we do couple times a month. There is a purpose for it. There is a benefit for it. There is a usefulness in it for us. Jesus has given us the Lord's Supper and baptism as a demonstration of his authority, as an expression of his command to make disciples. But he's done it for us for our benefit. Look at what the Catechism said. For the benefits of the new covenant, back up a bit. A sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, in which Christ and the benefits of the new covenant, so Christ is represented to us, and the benefits of the new covenant are represented to us. These things are sealed and applied to believers. These things have a benefit, a usefulness, a help to us regularly. Jesus said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. Look at how Jesus ends this command, this commission. We could say this battle cry. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Jesus gives us the sacraments with the promise he is with us. I don't know about you, but I often feel that God is distant. Not all the time. Not always in long stretches. Sometimes in long stretches. My prayers don't feel particularly effective. I don't always understand what's going on in the world, or even what's going on in this church or in my life. I don't always feel that God is with me. But every time we watch a new believer profess Christ and go under the waters of baptism, every time we eat bread and drink wine, as we'll do later tonight, every time we do that, we remember Jesus is surely with us to the very end of the age. I have a fairly simple wedding ring. I don't need this ring to remind me that I am married. But every time I see it, I remember that I am. I remember I belong to my wife. As the older vows used to say, body and soul, I worship thee. We belong to Christ. And every time we see this physical and tangible reminder of Jesus' sacrifice for us, we remember Jesus is surely with us to the very end of the age. In other words, his purposes will be accomplished. You can take that to the bank. So, three brief applications. First, if the sacraments are a matter of obedience, then where do we need to repent in how we have thought of the sacraments? With respect to baptism, I wonder if we've thought much of baptism at all. If we've thought much of an ongoing and regular application of baptism to our souls, or have we just not thought about it much at all? We've kind of given it a miss. It's something we did that we remember from some time ago. We like baptism services, and there's great teas afterwards. I like the tea. But maybe we don't think about baptism as often as we ought to. The Lord's Supper, do we come to it glibly? Do we prepare for it? Do we think about it the way we need to? Do we take it as seriously as we ought to? Brothers and sisters, if baptism and the Lord's Supper, if the sacraments are a matter of obedience to Christ, well, we need to think about how we have disobeyed. We need to consider how we may need to repent in the way that we have thought about the sacraments, the way that we have approached the sacraments. The second application. As these things are given to us for our benefit and for our good, let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, pay careful attention to the sermons over the next several Sunday evenings talking about the sacraments. We're going to have some things where we're going to have to go back and fix things we've said previously. I have to recant some things I said in the study. Nothing too major, but a few things. It's like, oh man, I got that wrong. We read a couple of books. There's a reading group that Brad and I are a part of. And there were books on the baptism and the Lord's Supper. And read something and chatting with another pastor friend. And he made a comment. I was like, that totally undercuts something I thought was really, really important in the sacraments. It's actually not as important as I thought it was. We're going to have to fix that at some point. Something I got wrong. Going to have to admit that. Hopefully, in the next couple weeks, as you think about baptism and the Lord's Supper, as we look at what the Catechism and ultimately God's Word has to say things about it, hopefully you're going to be confronted. Hopefully you will have to have your mind changed, or at least deepened in how you think about the Lord's Supper. As baptism and the Lord's Supper are given to us for our benefit, for our good, as an application of redemption to believers, please, brothers and sisters, pay careful attention to what God's Word has to say to us about this important matter over the next number of weeks. Third and finally, the sacraments are a demonstration of God's grace. As I mentioned this morning, it's not as though undergoing baptism or eating bread and drinking wine that we sort of receive this mystical substance called grace, that we just sort of passively take and absorb grace. Grace, sometimes in Scripture, refers to God's attitude towards us, his kindness or his favorable towards us, but it also refers to God's work in us through his Holy Spirit. So when we say the sacraments are a means of grace, what we're actually saying is as we obey Jesus and his commands through his word, we are receiving the work of the Holy Spirit in us. God himself is doing something in our souls as we eat bread and drink wine. If we do so obediently and of faith, as we saw a couple weeks ago, it doesn't just happen. It's not automatic. It doesn't work simply because of its own power. It works through the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you approach the table reverently as a true believer, in right fellowship with one another, God in his Spirit is doing something in your soul tonight as you eat bread and drink wine. I cannot explain exactly what that is. It may not be the same thing in each one of you. But God is surely working in you by his grace. And thus, if the sacraments are a means of grace, we ought to be a thankful people. What do we read at the end of verse 20? Lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. I don't know why I just quoted that in the Authorized. It's probably what I learned. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's kind of weird how some verses get stuck in your head in a particular translation. Are we thankful when we watch someone be baptized, as we participate in the Lord's Supper? Are we thankful when we think about God working in us by his Spirit? Are we thankful when we think about God's grace? And does that thankfulness come out of us in conversation to one another, in prayer to God? Thank you, God, for what you've done. My prayers are too often laundry lists of what I think I need. My prayers are too often, God, fix this, make this better, make me feel better, make this go away, provide this. I need to spend far more time worshiping God with thanks and praise because he is giving me a tangible, physical reminder of his grace twice a month. And then there's special times when we have baptism services as well. And that's just one evidence of his grace. Because God is working in us by his grace, because he's given us this tangible, physical reminder that Jesus is surely with us, we ought to be a thankful people chiefly to him. Let me pray, and we'll have a chance to put these things into practice. Father, we praise you for your grace given to us as a result of your plan, because of Jesus' work on the cross, given us by your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you and we praise you for this. Father, we pray that we would be thankful. You have purchased our salvation with your Son's blood and applied it to our souls with the power of the Spirit, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. Thank you, Father. We pray that we would take these things seriously, that we would think deeply about baptism and the Lord's Supper, that we would be very concerned to understand what these things mean, who they are for, how we are to partake. Father, we pray that we would be repentant if we've not thought well or appropriately about the sacraments in the past, if we've not taken them as seriously as we ought to, if we've not thought as deeply as we ought to, or if we've thought wrongly about them. Father, help us to repent and our lives to be transformed. Because these things matter. They matter as an expression of Jesus' authority. They matter as an expression of our obedience and dependence upon Jesus, our Savior. Father, we praise you. You have taught us through your word all that we need to know to make full use of baptism and the Lord's Supper. May we do so as an expression of obedience to Jesus, our Savior, but for our good as well. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.